Okay, we're continuing on in the Gospel of John. Last time we were together, we looked at the first 14 verses of John's Gospel, and we saw that God himself has come from the human race. That there was no less than the divine creator, the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very God. God came among us. And we saw that there had to be a response to that. That it's not enough just to know that God has come, but there has to be a response to it. And so we discovered from John chapter 1, verse 12, that there were conditions laid down. And the condition was simple. It wasn't complicated. Anyone can. A little child can. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Oh, how important it is that there is a response to the call of God. So often, people know that things are true, but they never respond to it. What does God want? He wants you to believe in his Son. And what's the result of it? You become a child of God. Now, are we all God's children?
Yes, by birth.
Everybody is God's children by creation. Yes. But not everybody is God's child by relation. In order to become a child of God by relation, I have to receive him. You see, there is a condition that's given here. I have to receive him in order that I might become one of the children of God. And it is, how do I receive him? By believing in his name. We saw that it wasn't born of man's will. It's not born of blood. You don't get it by your inheritance. Doesn't matter who your father was or your grandfather. That's not going to get you in the kingdom of God. It's not by blood. Nor is it by the will of the flesh. It's not by your willpower. It's not by your self-effort. Nor is it by the will of man. Nobody else can make you born again. Nobody else can make you a child of God. Only but of God. Only from God. And so we have this wonderful verse here where we left off last time. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, as if the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The divine connection was made, because the divine connection was broken at the garden. And that brokenness that the whole human race was in because of sin, that separateness from God, down through the centuries and the ages, constantly you find people turning their backs on God. And then all the way up to today, we still find people turning their backs on God. But there's an answer to all of that. And it is not. Most religion is designed this way. Man trying to find his way up to God. Building a tower to the heavens. If you remember the Tower of Babel. It is man's effort to seek to somehow get to God. That is what most religion is. But true Christianity is God coming down to man. God meeting us in our need. It's like when you're in a mess and somebody comes to you and says, why don't you straighten up and fly right? And you just stare. You can't. You can't. You want to. You want to go in the right direction, but you can't. And if we're all honest with ourselves, every one of us feel and sense the shortcomings in our lives and our inability to live the way God calls us to live. We can't do it. But God has bridged that gap between us and him, and he has come down to earth, not only to come to be born in a manger, not only to come and teach and to die on a cross, but to come in the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside of me so that I can have a perfect union with God. It's wonderful. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came and lived among men. But did he come just for a year or two? Did he come just for 33 years? No, he has come to be with his people forever. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This was an incredible act of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ not only took on humanity for 33 years, but he took on humanity for eternity. He stepped into time for eternity that he might become one of us so that he could go back into heaven and be our representative, our lawyer, our mediator before the throne of the Father. He's taken on humanity to represent humanity forever. You know, he calls himself our friends now. He calls himself, the Bible calls him our elder brother. Our elder brother. Why? Because he has taken on humanity. The Creator, Jesus Christ, who made all things, became part of his creation, not just for a few years, because he took bodily, rose from the grave, and took that body into heaven, representing and telling us that humanity itself is in heaven. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the man. And so we have this one who became flesh and dwelled among us. He made his home among us. That is an amazing thing. Lots of illustrations have been used down through the years. If you looked at an anthill someday and you saw all the ants scurrying around and they were in trouble, the only way you could rescue that pile of ants was to become an ant and go down there and then let them ants put you to death. How many of us would choose such a thing? Who would do that? Would you die for an ant? Do you know the Bible says that we're just like grasshoppers on a plane in the sight of Almighty God, that the nations are a drop in a bucket to God? And what does he do? He still comes. He comes, and one of us, knowing that we were going to put him to death. Us little bugs down here put him to death. But God so loved the world. God so loved each one of you. Passionately, wonderfully loves every person. Because when Jesus Christ came, he came for the sins of the world. So you can put yourself in that place and say, that's me. I need that Savior. I need what he did at the cross. So as John writes, he says, Jesus has come. The word has come. Oh, I'm telling you, John wrote this. It wasn't a casual flippant thing. The joy that was in his soul to reflect on what God had done, that Jesus had come. And he says, we beheld his glory. We saw the glory of Jesus Christ. How glorious is Jesus Christ? How awesome is he? This morning as we were going talking in Shetty Camp, going through the Gospel of Matthew, we saw the person of Jesus. We saw the preaching of Jesus. We saw the power of Jesus. It was all glorious. It's all glorious. But the word glory is often used in the scripture to represent something. Do you know what it is? When you think of glory, what do you think? The glory of a person. What do you think? Say that again. It's character. It's the character of someone. That's the glory. Do you know that Moses prayed that he would see the glory of God? And God said, you can't see it all at one time. I'll show you my back part, but you can't see all of me or you'll die. No man can see my face and live. And when the glory of God was being revealed to Moses in the book of Exodus, or we discover as it was happening that God declares his character while the glory has been revealed. The character of God is being spoken of. And I want you to know that the character of God is so incredible, so amazing. Sometimes we're moved in the presence of a person. Sometimes, somehow, we're moved by what someone has said, or we're just touched. And it touches us deeply. Sometimes when I'm opening the Word of God, I'm affected and I'm touched deeply. But oh, if we could see the character of Jesus Christ tonight. This is what John writes. He says, we saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And he's full of grace and truth. Full. There's no emptiness in Jesus. This glorious person who came and dwelt among us. This is the Son of God. This is the only one. You see, it says he is the only begotten of the Father. All other teachers, all other preachers, all other people who have come and gone through the ages, the only begotten of the Father. This is the only one that came forth from God. There's no other one. There's not going to be another Redeemer, another Savior. It doesn't matter if it's Muhammad or Buddha or doesn't matter. There's only Jesus Christ. He stands above the wrecks of time. And he declares himself as the Lord of heaven and earth. God has appointed Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. The Father has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Because he's the only one. There's no other Savior. He's the only door to salvation. He's the only one that can rescue our souls. He's the only one that can take us into heaven. This was God's greatest gift, greatest connection. God looks on a broken and lost world and he says, I'll send my son. Jesus spoke about a parable at one point about a man who had a vineyard. And he went into a far country. And he told the guys, look after my vineyard and I'll come back. And I'll check up on you, see how you're doing. So what did they do? They sent servants first. He sent servants. Every servant he sent, the guys who were supposed to be looking after the vineyard, they bet them up and sent them back. So finally, Jesus giving this parable, he says, well, they've done that. I'll send my son. I'll send my son. Surely they'll honor him. And so he sent his son. And what did they do? They took him and they killed him. Who was Jesus talking about in that parable? He was talking about himself. He was talking about the prophets in the Old Testament, how they were persecuted, how they were rejected. But nevertheless, God knowing this, he still sent his son. And they crucified him. But thank God that the Word became flesh. Thank God that he came and lived among us. Thank God that not only did John say he could behold his glory, but we too can behold the glory of God. The Bible says we see the face of God. How do we see him? We see him by faith. And we see him as clearly as John did. John saw him in his body, in the flesh. We see him spiritually, and we see the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. We can experience him daily, hourly, as we walk with him, and we can know the fullness of the grace and the truth of Almighty God.
And he's enhanced to a powerful and important.
Oh, that's how we see him through the Word. Absolutely. The Word reveals who he is. But the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and suddenly we see Jesus. Yes. Suddenly we see him and we worship him. And we give him glory. We give him praise. We realize, oh, Son of God is here. He's here. And we love him. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, where is he? He's in our midst. We don't have to go up to bring him down. We don't have to go down to bring him up. He's in this very room. And he speaks of the testimony of John the Baptist, and he says this. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Sounds a little bit like a riddle, doesn't it? But what is he saying here?
He's saying Jesus is coming.
That's right. He's saying the one who's coming after me is actually before me, for he was before me. Now, who was conceived first, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist.
6 months
earlier. So how could John say he was before me?
Because he was before
ever. He was forever before.
Absolutely. You see, what was John was testifying? He was testifying of who Jesus really was. He was saying, this is the one. The one that comes after me is preferred before me. That is, he has greater honor than me because he existed before I ever was. Even though he was born 6 months later because he was God incarnate. And of his fullness, he says, and I love this verse, of his fullness we have all received. Now, how much of God has he given to us? Of his fullness we have all received. This is God. God says, I'm not going to give you just a little. I'm going to give you myself. God himself, the creator of the universe, has come to live inside of you. If you've trusted Christ as your personal savior, then the fullness of Jesus Christ has come to you. Someone has said, you can have as much of God as you want. Because God is not stingy. And God has not given you half of himself. He has not given you a part of himself. He's given you himself. All of himself. God himself lives in you. Now, is there any lack of power with God?
No.
Is there any lack of presence with God?
No.
None. And he has come to live inside of you if you've trusted him. Now, do you actually believe that's true?
Yes.
Oh, you do, do you? Let me ask you another question. Do you live as if that's true?
No.
Well, then you don't believe that it's true.
I do.
Yeah.
No.
We have an enemy who's always accusing us.
Yes, that's all true. That's all true. However, as much as you believe that it's true, as much as you truly believe that it's true, you will truly live as if it's true. So it is a measure of faith that you're experiencing, your dependence upon Him will reflect itself in how you live. So do you really believe that it's true? Well, yes, you can say, I know that it's true. But do you really believe that it's true for you in every circumstance of life?
That's what you believe, what you live.
Well, what you believe, yes, that's right. The measure of your faith reflects it in the measure of your living. So let me encourage you. If you could believe this tonight for yourself, really believe it for yourself, it would transform your living. It would. If you could believe that you've received the fullness of God, the fullness of God is yours in Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, is the fullness of God enough to face the worry that is in front of you? Oh, it is. Is the fullness of God enough to face the sin, that devil, that slew foot, that wicked one that walks about seeking whom he may devour? What's that?
You have to be aware of God. You think it's your own self, right?
Yeah. Yes. But I tell you. Okay, right. Well, you know that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we have one Savior who's enough for every one of them at all times. Is there ever a point where Jesus is not enough? Is there a point when you're not enough?
Yes.
Always. You're never enough, but He is always enough. What does that tell me I need to do? I need to lean on Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says we have all received. Every one of us have received. Take a hold of that, baby, fresh tonight. May it grab your soul. When Jesus Christ came, He didn't come part way. He came to become one of us, but He came to live within us. And He has come with His fullness. And it says, and grace for grace. That really means with grace upon grace. Not just a little bit, but undeserved favor pouring out over you. And then once it's all poured out on you, then there's a lot more to come. A lot more to come. It's all in God, and it's all for us. For us. Wow. I think this is an incredible passage of Scripture that ought to cause us to be praising Him all the day long. I want to see the glory of Jesus Christ. But I want to experience in my life the presence of Jesus Christ in everything at all times. Because I've received His fullness. Not part, not half. Listen, God couldn't give you more than He already has. Now, I want to be on the receiving end of that. And it's always by faith. Grace, grace, undeserved favor. Fullness, all mine in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so He says, John, this is John the Baptist speaking here. He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He gives a contrast. He gives a contrast as to what the law was. And what was the law? What did the law produce? Does the law produce fullness?
Sin.
No.
No, the law stirs up sin. It stirs up sin. It can't produce sin, but it can stir it up for sure. Why? Because the law tells you how bad you are. The law is a mirror. It shows you that you're a sinner. The law can't heal you. All it can do is show you how wrong you are. The Bible says the purpose of the law is to make you guilty in the sight of God. But if you're just left with the law, then what are you left with? Guilt and no hope. So the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Law and grace. Here's the law and here's grace. Where do I want to be?
Grace.
I want to be under grace. Law will condemn me. If you want to be under the law, then you're cursed. Because cursed is everyone who doesn't keep the whole book, every bit of the law. So are you under law or are you under grace? Oh, grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. Oh, we ought to be dancing on the mountaintops for sure. Maybe on the way home in North Mount, we need to get out and dance. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, it doesn't say grace and truth will come through Jesus Christ. It says it has already come through Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace of God has come to you. And if the grace of God has come to you, man, what a wonderful thing. Undeserved favor, and it's grace upon grace, which we saw, right? Grace and then even more grace. Aren't you glad for that?
The more I believe in the day, you know, the more I believe in God and depend on Jesus all the time,
yeah.
You know, the more blessed I am.
Absolutely.
And you know what? The more I realize now, especially the last while, the more I realize how much, as a Christian, how much I missed him.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it really hits me with that.
You can count, you can look back as a Christian and say, whoa, wasted time. Wasted years, wasted hours, wasted days where Jesus was not ruling in my heart, where I didn't give way to the Son of God and all his fullness come flooding into my soul. Oh, I need the fullness of God. I need it every hour, and it's mine in Jesus Christ. He has given us himself. What more could he give? What more could he give than himself? You know, at one point when Moses was asking for help to get into the promised land, God said, he was upset. And at first he said, I'm going to wipe out the nation. And Moses said, don't do that, Lord. If you do that, you must well blot my name out of the book of life. And God said, okay, I'll spare the nation. I won't destroy them. But he said, I'm not going to go up with them because they're just too wicked. And he said, I'll send an angel up. Moses said, if you're going to send an angel up, I'm not going. I can't get along with an angel. An angel won't do, Moses said. I've got to have you. And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. There was Moses who realized something vital and important. He didn't need help. He needed God. He didn't need a little boost over the humps of life. And that's the way we often live, friends. We live as if, well, you know, I can do this on my own. I can do this on my own. But when I get in a real bad bind, I'll get God to come and help me. And God will give me a little push over the hump. And then I'll carry on my own again. That's the way we live. But God is calling us not to that place. Even realize, I can't do anything, Lord. I can't do anything right. I need you for every moment of my life. And oh, why should I take a vacation from God? Even a moment from his presence. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be in a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I need Jesus every hour. And so, that's where we need to come. We need to understand that God has given himself, the fullness of himself to us. So when we look in the introduction in the Gospel of John, he explodes the message to the people that he's writing to. He explodes the message that God has come into the world. But further than that, God has come into our hearts. We become the children of God. And God has come to be with us forever. Every given moment that we have, we can experience God. We can walk with God. We can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because God has given of himself. And he's full, full of grace, full of truth. And of his fullness we have all received. What more could you get? What do you need today?
Jesus.
You need to believe on the Lord.
God wants you to have this.
Thank you. So John writes and says, no one... Well, that's really cool. No one has seen God at any time. But then he says, the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father... He has declared him. So what is he saying? The God the Father, in all of his fullness, no one has seen. However, God's taking care of that. God is fully taking care of that situation because he has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. God was veiled in human flesh. So that we might know God. This passage reminds me of the book of Hebrews chapter 1. We're doing a study in Hebrews in Inverness. And you can see that online if you like. As we've discovered that things go better with
Christ.
Thank you. Here's what it says, Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory. He's the express image of his person. That's who Jesus is. He's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of the Father's person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, we have a Savior today. The Word has become flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, the only one, and yet he's for us. You know, you might hear about some great person and wish that you could long to be with him or to see them. Maybe you could go across the planet just to be with this one particular person. And yet God himself says, I'm right here, right now. And I've gone farther than that. I'm right inside of you. If you've accepted him, God has come to live in you. Don't miss this. This week, may you live in such dependence upon Jesus Christ that you will enjoy the fullness of God in your experience in increasing measure. And if you fail, and if you, which you probably will, if you fail, do you know what's waiting for you? Grace. And how much grace? Grace upon grace. Fullness. So what can I do about it? I don't have to bemoan. I don't have to live in my failure. I don't have to live in my where I'm not resting in Christ. Immediately I can say, Jesus, forgive me for that. I accept your full pardon, full grace, and I accept you to live in me right now. Live in me in this moment. Think for me, Lord, because I can't think for myself. Walk in me, talk in me. Oh, to begin to experience this in an ongoing way. Your Christian life will explode as you allow the fullness of God to be what he wants to be in you. Don't miss the real thing. Don't live on the imitation. Don't be a Christian who knows that all the blessing is there, but doesn't actually believe it for himself in the nitty-gritty of life. Because my Savior wants to be your fullness, and he wants to be your fullness tonight. Not next week, but tonight, right now. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. God would not command it if it was not available for you right now. What can I do for that? Do I earn it?
No.
Oh, if I work really hard, God will fill me with his Holy Spirit. No. It is all by faith. It is by actually believing that he has filled me. And now I rest in the reality and I step out trusting that he is there for me. Yes, Jesus Christ has come, but he has come to us. Don't miss the real thing in your experience. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I praise you that you're more than enough. Oh, Lord, you have given us yourself, Lord. You haven't given us an angel. You haven't given us, Lord, medals. You haven't given us, Lord, all these other trinkets, Lord, and things that we think are going to help us, Lord. You've given us yourself. Thank you, Lord. Open our eyes tonight, Lord. Don't let them be closed so quickly, Lord. Open them up to see that, Lord, you promised a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. You said we had a well that would never run dry. Lord, you promised yourself. You said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Oh, Lord, you promised if we believe on you, out of our being will flow rivers of living water.
Thank you, Jesus.
Too long, Lord, we've lived half full, three quarters full, not even full. And yet you promised overflow. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief that has kept us back from the real blessing. And we acclaim, Lord, by faith we accept your fullness in our lives.
Ones who will believe on me.
We look to see the difference, Lord, lived out. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Right. Yes.
Somebody give thanks for food.
Full unity.
Oh.
Right.
Yes, Lord.
Great message. Can you go? Oh, I got it here, don't I? I'm going to do one song in closing here. Let me take a second. What's the number, Leonard?
Where would I find
on top,
that?
On top. Right on the top of the page, like the outside of the page itself. Right on the border, on the top.
3371.
71?
Yes.
Huh?
3371.
Somebody run that for me. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, hallelujah, your grace is more. Where grace is found,
is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour